Sovereign Grace Chapel, located at 135 Annabelle Lane in Beaver, West Virginia, invites you to listen to a gospel message concerning Jesus Christ our Lord.
If you would, please be turning with me today to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. I, like the Apostle Paul, must proclaim what Paul says here in this passage, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When speaking to you, when going about my daily life and interacting with people, there are only a few things that I can exclaim with any confidence or any truthfulness. One of those is this: I am a sinner. But not only that, I am the chief of sinners. This word chief means best. So if you want to know what I am best at, I'm best at being a sinner. You want to know what a sinner is or what a sinner looks like? Then look at me. This is what Paul the Apostle says and what this Paul is saying to you now. Even standing here as a preacher of God's salvation as it is in the face of Jesus Christ, I can proclaim that I am a prototype of what a sinner is. I'm afraid that too many people want to be like other fallen sinners of whom they are associated with. I cannot say that I am totally separate from having this fault, but I can tell you that if you are looking at any other fallen sinner as being your rock, your example, your model of how to please God, you are looking in the wrong place. You are not building on the rock. Just as I am guilty of doing, any fallen sinner that you look at as to how you should believe or think or walk, you are looking and counting on a broken stick, a fallen sinner. Even if that someone is yourself, maybe you feel you have to think better of yourself. Maybe you think you need to love yourself more. Maybe you think you need to think more positive about yourself. You are, I am, a broken stick, a wretched fallen sinner. I'm here to tell you not that you should stop doing these things, but instead I would like to direct you to look at the one that came into the world to save sinners. In doing this, if by His grace you are enabled to do so, you will be so consumed with seeing Him that you will forget about yourself and others, and His glory will be a consuming, glorious thought. So we have here in this passage two men being spoken of. One, a sinner, yea, the chief of sinners, and one who has his work and affections set towards sinners. I want to talk about those two things today: sinners and a savior of sinners. First, sinners. Here specifically in this passage, the sinner we read about was one that was going about either putting to death or putting in prison those who named the name of Jesus Christ. He was not a nice man, and actually God's people, they tried to stay away from him. They didn't want to be around him. He was the one when Stephen was stoned to death after preaching the gospel of Christ, that those who were throwing stones, they threw their coats down at his feet. This was Paul, then called Saul of Tarsus, this signifying that he was giving his approval for them to do this. We don't know physically too much of that kind of thing anymore. I mean, where someone is physically put to death because they hold to the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. It may happen in some places, but it's not something that we see or experience much anymore, at least here. We may experience this in our mind, and I'm not belittling that, but in our mind and verbally, God's people may be persecuted and slain in that way. However, we do still experience this hatred in our hearts and minds as we are born in this world. just as these did and Paul or Saul did, stoning Stephen to death. Now I'm going to speak of Paul, not the one in this passage, but the one speaking to you right now. There was a time when my rebellious heart was in the forefront. I despised anyone to tell me what I could or I could not do. Unfortunately, there were some who were on the wrong end of that rebellion against God. This rebellion came to a peak one day, when after reading Romans chapter 9, I said to myself, walking up a country road in anger, "If that is who God is, I don't want a God like that." What I had read that day, I want to read and go through with you today. In Romans 9, if you can turn with me there and follow along beginning in verse 6, it says this, Romans 9 and verse 6. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." This is saying, even though someone may be an Israelite by blood, it does not make them a true Israelite or a child of God. Verse 7, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed." This is saying that those God promised to the Son are true Israelites. This includes some Gentiles as well. Now, Paul is going to give us an example of what he's talking about. So let's read on. Romans 9 and verse 9. "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." This is saying that they had not done any kind of work. They did not do any evil work. They did not do any good work. None at all. They were not even born yet. This is quite clear what God is telling us here in this passage. Why was it done like this? What reason does God give us here? It is said that it was done this way, that the purpose of God, according to election, whose election? God's election. That it might stand. So it says, it is because of God's purpose in election, it is not of anyone's works, good or evil. It is not up to you to work for your salvation. None, because God's word says it is of him that calleth. How does he go on to show this and make it clear? Let's continue on and read. Romans 9 and verse 12. "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." God hated Esau before he was even born and had done any good or evil. God loved Jacob even before he was born and had done any good or evil. So what made Jacob better than Esau? Nothing. In fact, when you look at Scripture, you'll find out that Jacob was not such a nice guy either. If I were to tell you out there that I hate you or someone you know, you would know exactly what I'm talking about, wouldn't you? You would probably have a few choice words for me or maybe even some other activity if I come up to you and said, "I hate you." You would know exactly what that means. We know what is being said here. What is being said here is exactly what is written. It was written in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament. God does not lie. God does not change. and he does not exaggerate. God, you know, he is sovereign and he does this. He does not exaggerate. Does this offend you? Does this make you mad? Or are you indifferent to this? It made me mad. But God knows this, how natural man will react to hearing this. Paul wrote it down, so let's read on. Romans 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? So here Paul knows what the natural man thinks of this, as he probably thought it himself when he had started to be shown what God's word was really saying. Maybe when Stephen was preaching, he heard what Stephen had said. I don't know. But what is Paul's answer to this question about unrighteousness with God? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God because of what's been previously said? Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Paul's answer in Scripture to us, which is God-breathed, this is God's word, it says, God forbid. But we are not finished. Let's read on. Romans 9 and verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So God's word tells us specifically that God shows mercy to whom he will. So don't think you will demand mercy from God. He will only give mercy to whom he has chosen to give mercy. But let's read on. Romans 9 and verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You think you're going to will to have mercy? This says it is not of him that willeth. So even if you do will it, it is not up to you. Do you understand what God is telling us, sinners? Not only that, it is not of him that runneth. So you will not have mercy by working or spending energy to get to God, running after it. It's not up to you, sinners. It is of God that showeth mercy. Paul is going to give us another example, so let's read on. Romans 9, verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So we read here that he has mercy on some, and some he hardens. God says this in the Old Testament, and he says this in the New Testament right here in this passage. So you look back at the account of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was said to harden his heart. You read it several times. We all by nature will do this. This is what I was doing when I said, I don't want a God like that. But continue to harden your heart, sinner, against the God of this Bible, the one true God, and he may just harden your heart for good. If you question this, let's read on, because Paul expects natural, fallen, sinful man to react this way. In Romans 9 and verse 19, continue on. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? So you might say, if I cannot do anything to change God's mind because he already has it made up, how can he find fault with me? What's Paul's answer here in Romans 9 and verse 20? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God Almighty is creator of all things. He made us, and he had the right as to how he made us. But let's keep going and see what God has to say about the rest of the matter. Romans 9 and verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? We were all of the same lump, fallen, sinful, rebellious mankind against God, hating God and not wanting him to reign over us. That is the lump we all come from. There are some, because of what the lump is already, who are fitted to destruction because they hate God already, dead in trespasses and in sin, hating God and hating one another, fitted to destruction. Then there are those whom he loved from before the foundation of the world, those whom he chose, whom he prepared unto glory by the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, come in the flesh. Does this make you mad? If it does, I pray God just maybe he will give you life. That life that he has prepared for those vessels of mercy, so that you come to love this very God in this passage. Knowing this, that had he not done so, you are fit for destruction. You might think that you are indifferent to this, and it neither makes you mad, nor do you love it. Christ said this, "You are either for me or against me. There is no middle ground. If you do not love God who came down in the likeness of sinful flesh, who came down for those vessels of mercy to prepare them, then you hate God. This is true whether you realize it or not, whether you think so or not. It matters whether you, does not matter whether you care or not. The reactions of sinful human beings will be as the above passage has given us. Just as it was with me, it will be so with you, unless God Almighty changes your mind like he did mine. My hope is that he causes you to love him. So this is who God is, the one true God. He has revealed himself in his word, the word that is God-breathed. This same Paul who wrote this says he was the chief of sinners, the prototype of a sinner. He says, and it is recorded so in Scripture, that he hated God and his church, and he persecuted it and wasted it. But then God did something. That something is what I want to talk to you about next. The other man in our passage that we started with, our text, the Savior to sinners. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one walking in the cool of the day in the garden. The voice of God, the Word of God. This one who is as holy and righteous as God because he is God. This one came down to save sinners. Sinners like Paul, the apostle of Scripture, and like the Paul speaking to you right now. From the beginning, God had purposed to do all things. He is sovereign and he controls all things, and he will see to it that his purpose is done. No matter what it is, if it happens, then God purposed it. God purposed that he would come down as a man on this earth, specifically so that salvation could be shown to man. It was not an afterthought after Adam fell. It was not a reaction from God to Adam's fall. He purposed from before the world to descend down to this earth to be born of a virgin in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness, not as sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. This one who is just. God is a just God, and that is Jesus Christ. He does not overlook sin or sweep it under the rug. In Deuteronomy 32:4, we read this. He is the rock, speaking of God here. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. We are iniquity in God's eyes as we are born in Adam. He, God Almighty, is without iniquity. Proverbs 16:11 says this, A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. He will measure things out according to His just, righteous, holy scales. Again, in Proverbs 17 and 15, we read this. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. God says He will not justify the wicked. That is what each and every one of us are by nature. Very wickedness against God. He says He will not justify the wicked. He also says He will not condemn the just. It actually says here that it is an abomination for Him or for anyone else to do either of these things. It is an abomination to God. So what are we to do then? If we are wicked and God will not justify the wicked, we have to be made righteous. We are made that in Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to take the place of those for whom He loved, to pay for their sins by His blood and death on that tree. The book said He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. He Himself would satisfy God's justice. This Jesus Christ tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 16. By Him all things were created, things in heaven and things in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. This Jesus Christ is the one who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. It tells us in Romans 4:25. What else do we read? In Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, it tells us this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He did this when He died on that tree. This holy, just God came down and did not come in grandeur or great pomp and circumstances, although He deserves all of that. He made Himself of no reputation and was not comely that someone would notice Him. He was not a good-looking man. He came down and humbled Himself. He was placed in a manger, and the indication seems to say that He was born in a barn, basically. He grew up in the town of Nazareth. If you remember, Nathanael asked, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Yes. Yes, there can. As Philip told Nathanael, I'm telling you right now, come and see. This same Christ who came down said He Himself was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He said this in Luke 4, verse 18. Then it says He closed the book and sat down and said to them, today is that scripture fulfilled. Jesus Christ had compassion on people. He fed the poor. He healed the lame, gave sight to the blind, made the deaf hear, caused the dumb to speak, healed lepers, healed those with bloody infirmities, raised people from the dead. This man who helped people is the same man, the same God from Romans 9. The God-man Jesus Christ, the Lord. Hear what He says in Christ's own words in Mark 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is saying that if you think you are okay and are not sick, if you think you are righteous, then Jesus Christ did not come to save you. He came to save sinners. The scripture tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. That is God Almighty telling us this. Will you tell a just, holy, sovereign God that you are righteous when you are not? There are some who think they are righteous. This is what the previous passage is telling us in Mark 2:17 there. God says that you are not righteous, and he did not come to die but for sinners only. Those people who have committed a capital crime against him, and they know they have. This crime earns them their wages. This wage is death. Without Jesus Christ, this is all yours to pay, whether you know this or not. The problem is, whether you know it or not, you have nothing to pay but your eternal soul. All you can pay, since you have no righteousness of your own, is to be forever separated from God in eternal torment. But those who know they are sinners, even if you do not know anyone else around you to be a sinner, this is the Christ that I set before you today, that one I am bringing you to see. I'm not offering Jesus Christ to you. He's not mine to offer. I'm asking you, are you sick? Are you a sinner? I'm asking you to come see this man. Come see this man from Scripture. This one who is the physician. Bow down to him, asking him for mercy for your soul. If you believe him, the sovereign, holy, just God this book speaks about, the one that has purged people's sin by his death on the cross being made sin for them, if you believe him, then this book tells me you shall have mercy. This one who by his work, his burial, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to God the Father made us righteous in him. The work he has done causes us to rest in him. No more work to be done. You will only believe by his mighty power, but Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I am an example of one standing before you today, and all I can tell you is to seek his face because he came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Don't walk an aisle. Say the sinner's prayer. Don't go to a preacher. Cry out to God for mercy because he is the one that has to be willing to make you whole. Pray to him to save you. He is a merciful God who delighteth to show mercy. But he only does this through his Son, Jesus Christ. Bow your heart and mind to him, asking for mercy, and you will find rest for your weary soul.